are filtering in and finding their seats. Dave's going to change the clock because I'm an hour behind already. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Nice to see everyone again. So we're gonna jump right in here. Last week we looked at the story and really one very specific segment in the life of John the Baptist. And I had some questions, just by the way of follow-up, that I wanted to ask you guys just to get our brains rolling this morning. And so the first question is very, very simple. This series that we're looking at, it's called When God. What is the name of the author or series? Parker? Andy Stanley. So I wanted it to be very clear that this is Andy's notes. I'm just repeating what he has taught me through this podcast series of When God. Okay, good job, Parker. Last week we looked at when God is inattentive, and what are the two other ideas that we're going to be looking at? Just mentioned them briefly last week. When God is inattentive, uncooperative. Or late. Good. Inattentive, uncooperative, or late. All right, fill in the blank question. If we can get our thing to work. It works before you guys sit down, and then it doesn't. And it takes just a second for it to get warmed up again. Man. Okay, fill in the blank. Anybody know what the blank is? The blanks are? If God is silent, then he must be absent. Okay, this is one of the thoughts that we looked at last week. And last week we looked at there's nothing further from the truth than this thought of if God is silent, then he must be absent. All right, another fill in the blank here. Oh, forgot that I put the questions up there too, or the answers. The thinking that God is non-existent or absent or just not wanting to be a part of our lives. What? No? Somebody say it.
Faith.
Absolutely. The thinking that God is non-existent, and then now it's skipping things, or absent robs us of our faith, and it's hard to live life without our faith in God. One more fill in the blank, or a couple more here. Jesus gave his disciples a message to relay back to John. What was that message? Yes, blessed is anyone. Somebody else said the anyone. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And then Jesus's, we looked at Jesus's instructions for John the Baptist are the same for us today. When we feel like God is inattentive, Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And we made that a little bit more understandable for us today. It's a two-step process. Maybe you didn't see the answers. What was the two-step process? Look back and remember. Look and reflect. Absolutely. Very good, guys. All right. Bonus question. And I said there wasn't going to be a question on the Herodian dynasty, but who was the most handsome one, Jim? It was Herod Philip. Jim made a comment last week about Herod Philip being the more handsome of the Herodian sons. All right. So last week, if you guys weren't, if anybody wasn't here last week, we started this series from Anley Stanley's Your Move podcast called When God. And we looked at these ideas of God being either inattentive or, inattentive or not paying attention to our lives, you know, that kind of thing. And we all agreed that we've all been there. It's kind of this universal frustration. We've had seasons in our life and times of struggling and wandering and seasons where we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for God to do something in our lives. And the answer was just no. And because of those times and seasons in our life and because God sometimes answers no, we talked about how in those times a person can start to wonder if God exists. And if God does exist, Is he ever going to be active? And is he going to be present in my life? And those are very, very dangerous thoughts to have, but they do sneak into our mind and they can feel very real. But as we saw last week, those kind of thoughts are not, there's nothing further from the truth than God being inattentive. And we saw from last week's story of John the Baptist, and then we kind of carried it on to Jesus and the death and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But their stories didn't end that way because God wasn't paying attention, that he forgot to check in on them. Because God, the fact is that God remained on his throne, and the events unfolded just as God wanted them to unfold. And then, again, referencing last week, the reason that these ideas that God is inattentive, uncooperative, or late, one of the reasons that this is so challenging for us is when you're in one of those seasons, whether you're praying for a job and you're just praying, God, I just need an interview, I need somebody to give me a chance, or you're praying for just some kind of health thing, like, God, I've got all these health issues and I need insurance, just help me, you know, get some insurance, or Lord, I really want to get married someday, so just I need a date to start, you know. Or just whatever you're praying for, these storms of life that we're going through. When you're in the midst of that storm, one of the reasons that this is so challenging for us is because the people around us, right? You look around and all you see is happy marriage and obedient kids and well-behaved kids and kids going to college of their choices and. You're sitting there praying for some help, and you're not feeling like God is answering or even hearing your prayers. So it makes it really difficult. And sometimes these storms that we go through, they're not little weekend storms, right? They're seasons long. We hear stories all the time about how someone prayed for their spouse for years and for years and for years before that spouse came to know the Lord. And maybe someone here today is in one of those storms right now. You're praying for your marriage, and there seems to be no progress. Or you're praying for a child who has wandered off, and there's no seemingly willingness to reconcile. Or maybe it's a health issue that you have, or a health issue for somebody close to you. And you've been praying for these things to get fixed, and you're thinking, my request is so simple. It'd be so easy for God to just answer this request. I'm not even praying to be like overly blessed. I don't want to be abundantly blessed. I just want to be normal, like other people are normal. I just want some sort of average. Why would God be so apparently inattentive, uncooperative, or late? And if we stay in these kind of seasons long enough, it's possible to have doubts about God. Not just the character of God or the nature of God. Does he love me? But you can begin to wonder if there's even a God at all. And last week we talked briefly about just how irrational that thought is. There's no sense to it at all, but it's a dangerous thought, and it sneaks in and it feels real. Because after all, if God is good and God loves us, you know, why is he not doing anything for me? And so if you're feeling like that here today and you're in the midst of one of those seasons, those storms where it feels like God isn't caring, I want to make a statement, and I want to be very, very clear about this. And the statement is this: God's lack of cooperation is not an argument for or against his existence. Okay, this statement is a big deal because emotionally it can feel just the opposite. Emotionally you say, it's been so long and I've not even seen an inkling of an answer to prayer. Because it seems like God is inattentive, you can see how someone would make that emotional leap and that emotional jump to there is no God. But here's the thing, there's no rational connection between the cooperation of God and the existence of God. There's no connection between whether or not God cooperates with you and whether or not he exists. So let's put it this way so we can understand. If a lack of cooperation was proof that someone didn't exist, I would be certain that there were times in my life my children did not exist. Yeah. Right? There would be days that my wife and my kids would be wandering around the house saying, there's no dad. There's no dad. We don't believe in dad. And that's silly, right? And why is it silly? Because there's no connection from cooperation to existence. But that's kind of the that's kind of the box that we put God into. But when you're going through those seasons where God is so still and God is so quiet, it's easy to start to lose faith. And then the people around you are telling you, well, you don't have enough faith. Or you've got to give more to the church and then God is going to bless you. Or in return, maybe if you serve God more, maybe He'll listen to you. Or if you get rid of that sin, He's going to listen to you. And you start mixing all this into the same blender and you find yourself looking in the mirror saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And as we looked at last week, it's not you. But that's what I love about this series that Andy Stanley put together and why I wanted to share it with you guys. We have God's story here, and it's filled with stories of men and women that God obviously loved. He knew their name, and if you dropped into certain segments of their lives, like we did with John the Baptist last week, you could easily assume about them that what you might feel sometimes about yourself, and that is God is inattentive, uncooperative, or late. So as we looked at last week, when God is inattentive, in the story of John the Baptist, and this week we'll be looking at when God is uncooperative. When God is uncooperative, and we'll be looking into the life of another New Testament character. And if you grew up in church, or really, even if you didn't grow up in church, it would have been really, really hard not to ever hear about this guy. And when he's first introduced to us in the Bible, he's introduced to us by the name Saul. Everybody know who we're talking about? Okay, everyone knows. He was introduced to us as Saul. Later on, his name is changed to Paul. And Paul was the guy that took the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he did for us at the cross, dying for the sins of the world. He took that message outside the area there at Jerusalem. And a lot of people know Paul's name, but they don't know necessarily the extent of his story. And some Bibles have a map of Paul's journeys that he made in the back. If you don't have maps in your Bible, you can Google it. Check it out sometime. You'll find Paul's missionary journey 1, 2, 3. The guy did some very extensive traveling. And it's really incredible how much traveling he did in order that he might further the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ. But Paul spent about 20 years getting in ships and traveling all around the Mediterranean coastline. And a lot of times when he was getting off the ship, he was getting into territories that were not so friendly to this new idea that God had done something special, that God had done something unique and liberating and sent his son, Jesus, to die for the sins of the world. So Paul spends about 20 years traveling around, spreading this good news, but it wasn't always a sunshiny day for Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was thrown into prison. He was beat up. In fact, he says he was beat up times without number. He couldn't even keep track of the beatings that he had taken. He was often in danger of death. He was stoned. He was bitten by snakes. He was shipwrecked. Many times he went without food or water or sleep. Okay, I know people that would die just because they didn't get enough sleep. Or maybe it's the people around them that want to die because they didn't get enough sleep. Okay, but you could start to think that Paul was this walking disaster, and trouble just followed him around everywhere he went, and every single day for Paul was this adventure, and maybe you wanted to get in on it because it was exciting, maybe not. But clearly, God knew Paul's name, right? He knew his name. Paul had been called to this very, very specific task of spreading the gospel, and Paul got to witness God doing miracles over and over, and for 20 years of Paul's adult life, he served God faithfully. And as you guys may recall, this is the same guy that before he became a Christian, he was passionate and he was zealous, but he was zealous about stamping out Christianity. Before he became a Christ follower, Paul had made it his goal to completely wipe out Christianity, to do away with this new faith. And once he became a Christ follower, he carried that same passion and zealousness into serving the Lord. And it was kind of like a complete 180 for Paul. He was all of a sudden all out, all in for Jesus. And it's just a really neat story. And I'm sure we all know of somebody like that, that just once they gave their life to Jesus, it was a complete 180 and they just were on fire for God. That was how Paul was. And this was for Paul for about 20 years, but we are told that shortly after he decided to follow Christ, he was afflicted with some sort of physical ailment. And this condition became so bad and so prevalent in Paul's life that it actually started to affect Paul's ability to do what he was actually called to do. And we don't know exactly what this ailment was, but Paul realized that whatever he was dealing with, this was going to continue to flare up. And so he did what any normal person would do, what I would do, what you guys would do. He started to pray. And he began to ask God to take it away, to heal him and remove it from him completely. And God told Paul, no. God told Paul, no. God said, it's not a matter of how much faith you have in me, Paul. It's not a matter of how much or how long you pray to me. It's not a matter of being obedient. It's not a matter of making promises or reasoning with me, Paul. The answer is no. I love you, I know your name, but the answer is no. And I mean, this is the guy who is responsible for penning so much of the New Testament. Right? All these letters to the churches were penned by Paul, and God said to him, no. And this can be kind of an encouragement for us because we can't forget that God knows our name. But just like last week and how Jesus wasn't doing anything for his own cousin, now we have one of the guys that was used so much more than any other individual in the New Testament who spent 20 years devoted to spreading the gospel of Christ while facing all these afflictions, and God is telling him, I'm not going to do it. But in replacement, okay, God didn't just say no and let Paul figure it out. But in replacement, God offers Paul something, kind of like a supplement in response to the request of Paul to be healed. Whatever this ailment was, God offers Paul something else. And what God offers to Paul, I believe God promises to us as well. I believe God makes us this promise, not only because we read about it in his word, but because it's something that we know from our own personal experiences or experiences in the lives of others. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And I absolutely love chapter 12 because of this whole idea that we're going through to look at this morning. And I've actually preached on this passage before. It's just a very neat passage. But 2 Corinthians 12 is where we'll be. And I'll have the verses up here if you guys don't want to open your Bible. As long as the PowerPoint, yes, it does, cooperates. But we're going to be starting in verse 7. And what's happening up until this point is Paul has just got finished elaborating on all the many afflictions he's endured. And obviously this letter was written to the church at Corinth. But what we're reading here is really Paul's story. Paul is sharing his life story, and he gets to this point, and he's talking about these experiences and how God has just revealed so much to him, so many remarkable things that he's, you know, going to share now with the rest of the world. And because of this great privilege, and in order to keep him humble about that, God allowed him to experience this affliction. So Paul says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, all these great and remarkable things that the Lord was showing him, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, this term, thorn in the flesh, this term has been used for centuries, obviously. How many have used this term to describe something, a thorn in my flesh? Okay. This term maybe have been used to describe an employer, maybe a coworker or a neighbor who's always blowing his lawn clippings into your yard instead of, you know, cleaning them up. Hopefully it's never been used to describe your mother or father-in-law or your kids or your spouse, but this term has been used for centuries, and you may not have even known that you were quoting scripture. This is where that term started, a thorn in the flesh. It started right here with Paul. And in Paul's case, this was literally some sort of a physical ailment or irritation that either reoccurred from time to time or just stayed with him all the time, and some days may have been better than others. But Paul continues on and he says, for this reason, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, what do you guys think about this statement, this a messenger of Satan to torment? Do you think this was a literal or figurative statement? Anybody want to? You think it was literal? A literal messenger from Satan to torment him? Anybody else want to weigh in? Right, but this the statement, a messenger from Satan, do you think that's a literal or figurative? Figurative? Okay. Well, we don't really know, actually, what Paul meant with this statement. For all we know, he could be describing something figuratively, like you've had the week from hell. It was just a crazy, horrible week. It could be that kind of figurative. But what we do know is that Paul says whatever this was, this thorn in the flesh, it was so incredibly awful that it tormented him. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was for Paul, it was something that was terrible, and it stayed with him, and it haunted him. Some people think that Paul had reoccurring epilepsy, and that he would just pass out and have seizures at any given time, and they didn't know when that was, and that was kind of odd-looking back in those days because it almost looked like demon possession. Some people thought that Paul had bouts with malaria, just a reoccurring fever that would just totally wipe him out. We know that the Apostle Paul had bad eyesight, and so a lot of people think that this thorn in the flesh had something to do with his eyesight. We really don't know what the condition was. Paul dealt with a lot. We know that it followed him around wherever he went, and it was a serious thorn in the flesh. And so here we have one of the most important men in the Bible doing one of the most important things that somebody could be doing. He was called to do it by God, and at the end of the day, was he successful? He was. He was incredibly successful. The church spread greatly because of Paul. And all Paul is saying, and this is how sometimes we can feel, but in Paul's case, he's just saying, Lord, all I'm asking you to do is what I've seen you do in other people. I just want you to heal me. He's saying, Lord, all I'm asking you to do is what I've done for other people. I just want to be healed. And so Paul continues on in verse 8, and he says, concerning this irritating thorn in the flesh, it's not going away. He says, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Another version uses the word, instead of implored, uses the word pleaded. Or there's another version that uses the word begged. Okay, Paul was desperate for this hindrance to be removed from him. And this wasn't, I prayed on Monday, and then I took Tuesday off, and then I came back, and I prayed on Wednesday and Thursday, and nothing happened. It was over. I went on with it. Okay, these are seasons of prayer. Paul endured a lot of things, and we went through that list that he's endured, and so he probably handled this condition, you know, fairly well for the most part. But these seasons of prayer probably came when things would just get really, really bad for Paul, when everything was crumbling down upon him, and he just thought, Lord, if I could just not have this thing, I could probably deal with the rest of this. So there were these seasons of prayer 3 times during his 20-year span in ministry that Paul pleaded with God. And again, he didn't just ask God to take it away. Take away this affliction. This condition was so bad that he begged God. He pleaded, he implored God to take it away. And don't you think Paul should have some sort of bargaining power with God? You know how you bargain with God. Do this for me, Lord, and I'll be in church every Christmas and every Resurrection Sunday. Or do this for me and I'll never miss another service and I'll always do this and I'll never do this. And, you know, we bargain with God. And imagine the bargaining power or the reasoning power that Paul had. But he pleaded with God 3 times. And again, this could come to an encouragement for us. Not that we want to see somebody or God say no to someone's pain or suffering, but isn't it nice to know that even though Paul was this very incredible individual, in spite of the fact that God called him to this very specific ministry, and in spite of the fact that all these incredible things Paul did, God loved him and knew his name, and in spite of all that, he said, No. And Paul continues on in verse 9. He says, after he says, I implored the Lord three times to take this away, he said, and he has said to me. Now, here's where the Apostle Paul pulls ahead of me. Maybe he pulls ahead of you here too. This is where I think Paul kind of distinguishes himself from everyone else. Because I know for me, when I'm going through something, and I'm asking God for an answer, I know that I'd like to get a yes or a no. Are you guys like that too? Like, give me a yes, give me a no. We're finite people. We want the definite answer. Even a no answer is still an answer in regards to what I'm asking. But in Paul's case, he did get an answer, but it wasn't a yes or a no. And let me just tell you guys, the answer that Paul gets here, if you're praying for an answer from God and you don't get a specific answer, this is always an answer for us. And I know this from my own personal experience, and I'm sure you guys know this as well and know at least five people that have all experienced this. Okay, here's the answer that God gives Paul. And this is literally one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He says no, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, the answer, Paul, whom I love, the answer is no. But my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to give you the answer that you're looking for just because you think you need this answer. But my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have to go on living like this for a little bit longer, another season or two. But my grace is sufficient for you. So in this context that we're looking at, what is grace? You guys want to... What is grace?
God's unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. How about in this context?
Just this strength to endure the torment.
Absolutely. So I've got a list of things kind of in this content that grace would be. Like Dave said, the ability to continue on, the ability to put one foot in front of the other, the ability to get up and get through another day at work. You know that your boss is a horrible person or your schedule's crazy, but the grace to get through that day. The ability to endure for one more day, the ability to find the strength and endurance and faith to keep moving on in the direction that God wants you to move. And so God says, no, Paul, I'm not going to change your circumstance. I'm not going to take away this condition, this impediment, whatever you're dealing with, but, and we love it when God says but, God says, but Paul, I tell you what I am going to do for you. I'm going to supply you with the grace to move on, the energy and the sustenance to keep moving forward with this condition. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And when he says that, he's saying my grace is adequate. In fact, it is more than enough. It is sufficient for you. And then God completes his thought with this statement. He says, for my power is perfected in weakness. God says my power is perfected. And perfected, it means... Where'd it go? There it is. Power means complete. It means it comes to full fruition. My power is perfected. It works best in weakness. It is totally exploited in weakness. My power is perfected in weakness. Now, here's the thing. Who would sign up for this? Nobody's raising their hand. if we're being honest, we don't want to actually have to be weak, do we? No one would sign up for this if it were up to us. And if it were up to us, we'd be the football player in the end zone with the football under one arm, and we're just pointing to God, giving him glory because we just scored the winning touchdown, right? That's kind of what we want. Or if it was up to us, we'd be the player who's just having to walk around third base because he just hit the walk-off home run to win the World Series and pointing his finger to God, giving him the glory. See, the thing is, we're all about giving God the glory, but we don't want God to leverage his glory out of our weaknesses, do we? We want God to leverage his glory out of our strengths. or out of our abilities and our talents and our opportunities and our the things that we have accomplished, not out of our weaknesses. Don't you guys just love watching some sort of competition or production, or maybe it's like an awards night where someone is talking and they're being interviewed and the whole world is watching and they're giving the glory to God for whatever they've done? You guys love watching, seeing that? It makes me think of this past Super Bowl. The Philadelphia Eagles came out to play the New York Patriots, and the Patriots were the obvious favorite to win that game. And so the Eagles were what you'd call, they were the underdogs. And right from the beginning of the game, you could tell that the Eagles came out to play. And they played some great football, and they won the Super Bowl. But for weeks after the Super Bowl, because this was such a big accomplishment for their ball club, for weeks the interviews kept streaming in, whether it was on the news or Facebook or, you know, whatever media post it was. And if you didn't know this about the Eagles before, you definitely knew this after the game. They are a very strong Christian team. They have tremendous faith in the Lord. And for weeks we heard these interviews that attributed the success to God. And for weeks we heard, "I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, you know, for this incredible opportunity." And it was just so cool because it's on national TV and we know how many people are watching, and they're just praising God and giving Him glory for their success. And we just love that. And I don't know about you guys, but I would love to be able to give God glory from a spotlight kind of perspective, where people, so many people are watching, and I know they're watching, and I get to say, "Hey, I want to give all the glory to God." And God does do that sometimes, obviously. But sometimes He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." But sometimes He says, "No, I'm not going to leverage the talents that I've given you this time." He says, "I'm not going to leverage the abilities and the opportunities. I'm not going to leverage that success." Sometimes God says, "I'm not going to go that route. This time I'm going to leverage your weakness. I'm going to leverage your inability. I'm going to leverage what some people would consider failure, or what some people would consider a lack of talent or opportunity. That's what I'm going to leverage." And so God says, "I'm going to get glory from you, but this time it's going to be from the stage of weakness, because my grace is sufficient for you and my power is perfected in weakness." And the good news is that we don't get to choose. We don't get to choose how God brings about glory, because none of us would choose the weakness. We wouldn't choose this, but yet isn't it true that when you meet a Christian who's going through some sort of circumstance, through some sort of trial that just gives you chills, it makes you shudder, and you walk away and you make comments like, "I don't even know how that person is dealing with life right now. That is so tremendous." Or "I would just want to give up. I just don't know how they get through that kind of environment." And you talk with these people, and eventually, if you talk with them long enough, you'll get it out of them, and they'll tell you, "Yeah, it's a hard road right now. There's days that I want to quit, but God's grace is sufficient for me." Do you guys know people like that? Absolutely. People who are going through difficult situation, and it looks like there's no end in sight for them, but yet they have incredible peace. They are allowing God to leverage their weakness. How encouraging and attractive are those people? They're incredibly encouraging. It's those kind of people that attract more unbelievers and encourage more believers, I think, because we look at their situation and the way that they're dealing with it, and it's a confirmation to us, yeah, there definitely is a God who cares. Absolutely. And even though it may not feel like He's cooperating, He most definitely is. Because the thing is that God is, and God will always showcase His strength in our weakness if we will learn to take no for an answer. Because His answer of no, it has nothing to do with His love for us. It has nothing to do with His in cooperation in our life. And in fact, His strength in our life and in our weaknesses is actually proof of His involvement and presence in our life. And Paul understood this. And if we keep reading in verse 9, he says, "Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weakness, And Paul had a lot of successes to boast about. We're talking about Paul, the guy who spread the church. And Paul says, yeah, I know that I've got a lot of successes, but I think God gets to really show off best, not in my strengths, but in my weaknesses. That's why we're more attracted to that person who despite the hurricane of calamity that they're going through, they're trusting God and they're giving Him glory. That's why we're attracted to that person more than the football player in the end zone. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell or will rest upon or take up residence in my life. And he goes on, he says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. Another version says, I will delight in weaknesses. Paul says, I will delight in weaknesses. I'm going to delight in insults. I'm okay with distresses. I'm okay with persecutions and with difficulties. Now, Paul's not just saying this, is he? Because he went through all that stuff. He's actually walking the talk. He says, I'm all good with that because for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I absolutely love these verses. You guys have met people like this, right? They're impressive people. Sometimes God says no, but when he says no, he also says yes. I'm not going to take away this illness. No, I'm not going to fix this condition, this situation that you're in. I'm not going to overwhelm your spouse and force him to see things differently and bring him back. I'm not going to use my power to do that. But in the meantime, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for us. So a couple of takeaway items here, and then we'll wrap this up and be done as we're getting pretty close on time. Number one, we have permission to ask God to remove our thorns. That's good news, right? We do. We have permission. We are not demonstrating a lack in faith, a lack of faith in God just because we ask Him to remove our thorns. Secondly, so we have permission. Secondly, God has permission to say no. We have permission to ask, just like the Apostle Paul did, but God has permission to say no. Number three, God may choose to demonstrate His power on the stage of your weakness. In other words, the situation might not change. Things might not get better. Some things might go unhealed for a while. Relationships may go unfixed. But that is not a reflection of God's concern for you. Okay, that's an opportunity for God to showcase His strength through those weaknesses. And then lastly, we won't be able to experience God's sustaining grace if we resist His will. If all we ever do is try to fix it ourselves and fight against God and His will, we're never going to truly experience His sustaining grace. We can't get away from it, but we're not going to benefit from it if we're just fighting Him. And so sustaining grace then starts with, not my will, but Your will be done. That's where sustaining grace starts. Any questions or thoughts or comments? No? All right. Well, then let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for these verses, Father. I thank You for the fact that we can read these verses that remind us that, Father, Your grace is sufficient for us, but not just to be able to read them, but look into the life of somebody who really demonstrated what it means to have Your power perfected in weakness. The Apostle Paul and just everything that he went through, Father, but Lord, at the end of the day, was not only successful at what he did for You and was able to give You glory, but Father was glad to boast about the weaknesses. Father, and that's something that I know that I struggle with so much, that I don't want to be weak. I want to be seen as strong for You and give You glory through that route. But, Father, I thank You for this reminder that You're in control, Father. You're never deviating from Your throne one inch, and everything happens just the way that You want it to happen, Father. And whether that's a victory and glorification of You through some some success, so be it. But Father, I just pray that you would help us all to be people who are okay with the weaknesses too, and just turning those things over to you so that, Father, you just, your power is perfected through that. So, Father, I just thank you again for this time in your word and this study. And Lord, just ask a blessing upon our next service, Father. I just pray that you would be with Sergio as he brings us the word that you've laid on his heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.